I'm thankful there's a 1 Corinthians 15:58 in the Bible. You stop and you think about that passage of Scripture, that God gives us an exhortation there to not quit, to not faint, to not throw in the towel, and to realize that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I want us to think about that verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. And with any promise of the Word of God, we can take our flesh and blood finger and place it upon the black and white text of the Bible and realize that that can become a reality in our lives. I'm thankful for that. Amen. This is not something that we hope for or have a fading desire for, but it's something that can become a reality. And I'm thankful that we have this passage of Scripture. We've got this promise. Just take a few minutes here this afternoon, and thank you for being in your places here as we once again glean from the Word of God. Would you join with me in standing as we read 1 Corinthians 15? And we're going to read just verse number 58 here. I'm going to read it once, and then after I read it, if we'll read it together as a congregation, slowly going through it, thinking about and pondering the words that God has given us here. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's read it together as a congregation. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read. Here we go. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to ask you a very basic question here this afternoon. Do you really believe in your heart that what God says is true? Praise God that it is. And sometimes in life it seems as if we're working to the point of exhaustion. And we wonder, am what I'm doing for Christ, does it really matter? Is it making a difference? And the answer always is, yes. Your life is making a difference. Your work matters to God. It is making an eternal impact. Of course, I'll give you this quick illustration. We'll pray and then you may be seated. You think about the icebergs out there that float around in the ocean. And so many times I've heard this illustration, and every time I think about it, it gets me stirred up. A lot of times when you see that iceberg and that piece of ice floating in the water, that's just a small portion of the whole thing. The majority of it lies underneath the surface, and just a small part is there above the water. And in life sometimes it feels like that, where there's just a little bit that you may think, I'm trying to do something for the Lord, trying to make a difference, but yet I believe when we get to heaven, we will see the true extent and the fullness of not what we did, because it's not about us. We're not supposed to be laboring in the flesh or doing it out of our own motives or our own strength. We are to be doing it in and through Christ. Amen? Christ which liveth in me and through the Spirit of God. And one day in eternity, we will see the full extent of what God was able to do through us if we were surrendered, willing vessels. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you be with us now for the next few moments. Lord, thank you for what we've already learned from your word. God, I've been convicted. You've worked in my heart, Holy Spirit, as we examined Micah chapter number 6 this morning. But Lord, this afternoon, as we, in a way, get geared up for Vacation Bible School, Lord, help us to reflect upon this passage of Scripture and understand it and the realness of what it's trying to tell us here, and not sugarcoat anything, but God, truly see and examine what you're trying to give to us. And God, we will take it and run with it, just like the psalmist. I have chosen the way of truth. I will run in the way of your commandments, your testimonies. Holy Spirit of God, we ask for your power. I pray that you please, with this now a new service, once again fresh and anew, anoint us and help our ears to listen, our hearts to be receptive. We love you in Christ, and we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is, if you've been saved for any length of time, is a very well-known verse in the Word of God that I'm sure you've heard messages preached from this text, how that you've heard it quoted in sermon after sermon. And in my opinion, this is the Corinthian version of Galatians 6:9. And of course, there are a multitude of verses throughout the Word of God where God is saying, keep on going. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. I know it's difficult. And I know at times you feel like you're going to just pass out and you're exhausted with working and with doing and with performing the ministry that I've called you to do. But don't quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. God was coming along the church of Corinth, I believe here, not only striving to encourage them, but also wanting to encourage the millions that would read this verse in the generations to come. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, we'll get to the therefore at the end of the message, but we're going to focus on the verse itself here this afternoon for a few minutes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This verse has not been given to a specific generation. It's applicable for all generations. This verse is not given to a certain age group. It's for all ages. Amen. It's for every person in here, from the youngest to the oldest and dearest of saints, for the new Christian, the new disciple, to someone who's been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. God is still wanting to, day by day, week after week, give us this exhortation to not quit, to not throw in the towel, to not faint, but to keep on keeping on. Before we launch into this and examine this verse and kind of pick it apart and see what God is teaching us here, I just want to share my heart for a moment concerning this country. I believe that we are in the 11th hour if we continue to go the moral and the spiritual and emotional direction and political direction that we are going in. And if there's ever been a time when God needs Christians to live by 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's today. People who are going to realize that God has a purpose for my life. Man, I'm not here just to drift through existence. But there is a reason why God has created me. He has got families that He wants me to reach. People for His glory and with His gospel, He wants me to influence. Lives. I mean, it's just so exciting to realize that God wants to use me. He wants to use you. That every single one of us, He has a purpose for our existence. That you are special to God. You mean something to God. And you in your life can be used, I believe it, in a great and mighty way to accomplish wonderful things for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And ladies and gentlemen, here this afternoon, when you think about the direction of America and what's going on in this country and all the stuff that we are doing that just goes contrary to the word of God, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to turn on the news or to read the reports and feel defeated. To be disappointed. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I think about what the Bible says, and as Jonathan testified there in 1 Samuel chapter number 14, he said, there is no restraint to the Lord. And you could put a period right there and it would be enough said. Amen? But it keeps on going. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Do you realize that God could revolutionize this city with the people sitting in this room right here? I believe that. God does not need a majority to make a difference. He's only needed a minority. Amen. But people who are going to be on the same page, unity. Amen. People who are going to be walking in the Spirit and allowing His power to rest upon them and anoint them in their ministry and the things that God has called them to do. Not only unity, but also unction. Amen. Listen, God will use this church, I believe, to be a lighthouse and to be a beacon and to be a testimony of God's glory, of God's goodness, of God's greatness, of His grace to this area. Every community deserves a lighthouse, amen? And God has placed Faith Baptist Church right here in the smack dab of Corona, amen? And God is going to use you. I believe it. I believe it. If you're willing to be used, if you want to be used, if you are usable, God will use us for His honor and His glory. But you stop and you think about our generation. You think about our culture. It's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get discouraged. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not time for us to give in. Saying, well, you know, it's just the tidal wave of wickedness is so great, I can't do anything about it. And that is true. You can't. But God can. But just the overwhelming odds of what we face and how few Christians there truly are, how can we actually make a thumbprint? How can we actually make a difference? How can we leave a mark? You can't, but God can. But you don't understand the things that I'm surrounded with and what I have to face and endure and how everybody is just so obstinate and everybody's so arrogant and nobody wants to listen. But God can. His word will not return void. Amen? And we'll never see the extent of the seeds of God's love and the seeds of God's truth and what it will do in the hearts of men. Only heaven will tell. Only heaven will show. And eternity will reveal that to us. But ladies and gentlemen, we can't throw in the towel. We can't give in or give up or give out. But it's time for us to give it all we've got and to roll up our sleeves and to get involved and to realize for such a time as this, God has a purpose for my life. He's got me living in 2015 because He saw fit for my life to be an effective testimony in this generation. You stop and you think about all the different, and I'm not trying to give glory to men because it's all about God. But you consider men of God and people of God and churches that God used in a great way for His glory. And you think about that and you say, man, wow, you just the Lord was so much upon that ministry and that preacher or that lady, you know, there's a book about Amy Carmichael on the back table and you see that's the extent of what she did in the country of India. The God of yesteryear is still the exact same God today. The God of Genesis 1:1, he's still the same God today. The mantle of Godhood, so to speak, or the title does not go from one spiritual being to the next. And now our God is insufficient to keep up with the times. That's not the case. Amen? Not the case. The God of yesteryear is still the God of today. I think about that wonderful song, "This is my Father's world." I love that hymn. And especially by the time I get to that third verse, it's hard for me just to contain myself. I just want to jump out of my skin. It's just so exciting where the song says, "And though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is still the ruler yet. He's still sitting on the throne." Amen. I'm really jumping ahead of myself because we'll see that here toward the end of the message. But don't forget about that. Keep that in mind as we go through this. And ladies and gentlemen, as we are in the ministry, our labor is not for a pastor. Although we need men and women who are going to get behind their pastor, their overseer. Laymen of loyalty is what I call them. Amen? Laymen of love. People who are going to get behind their pastor, who are going to swallow their pride and their personal opinions and follow the man of God, come what may. As long as that man of God follows the Spirit and preaches Bible truth. I'll throw in that disclaimer there as well. Amen. I'm not talking about a blind loyalty. But we need that. And we were talking about that. Walk humbly before thy God. The reason there's so much strife in churches across America is because people have too much pride. And it's time that we get right with God and we recognize our pride and we understand that it is sin. And we, as we preached about, walk humbly with the Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. I don't know why I threw that in there, but that's free for you. Amen? No, but continuing on. We're not working for a man, a pastor. We don't work for him. We don't work for a church, although we are a body of believers. And we make a team, as we'll see here in a few minutes. But our labor and our work is for who? The Lord. For God. God is your ultimate employer. Amen? And being a Christian should be first and foremost in your life, and everything else falls behind that. It's not, well, you know, I'm an engineer, and I have no idea if there's an engineer in the room. I'm just picking an occupation out of the hat and running with it, all right? So don't feel like I'm pointing you out if you are an engineer. I'm a computer analyst. I'm a physicist. I don't think we've got anybody in here like that. Maybe there is. But, I'm this or that. No, I'm a Christian first. And everything else is secondary. And we work and we labor for God. Listen, I serve, you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The sovereign God that reigns over the entire universe. The one who got the whole world in His hand, as the spiritual song goes. The one by whom all things consist. Colossians 1:17 and 18. That is the God that we don't have to serve. We get to serve. Amen? Praise God for that. And ladies and gentlemen, as we get engaged in the ministry, and we'll explain that, the work and the laboring for the kingdom of heaven, may we understand that it is not something that is to an organization or to a human being, but it is to the King Eternal up in heaven. That's exciting. Amen. Praise the Lord that we get to serve God. We don't have to. But listen, in this day and age in which we live, we need people who are going to roll up their sleeves and get involved. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is all about being proactive. God is saying here, hey, listen, we've got too many spectators. We need participators. That's what this verse is talking about. Quit sitting on the sidelines, you know, and let's come on. Let's get involved. Let's do something together. Let's make a difference. Let's leave our mark. Let's be used of God. That's what this verse is insinuating. When I read this verse, I can just sense the urgency in the voice of God. Because life is but a vapor, isn't it? It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Folks tell me all the time, wow, your boys are growing so fast. You're going to blink and before you know it, they're going to be grown and almost out of the house. I'm thinking, no, that can't happen. That's, you know, these days drag on. You know, 5 dirty diapers in one day. It's like, oh, no. And it's like, oh, but it's true. It feels like yesterday we were here. Just year after year, just time goes by so much faster and faster and faster. It's like, slow down. But no one is guaranteed 70. No one is guaranteed 80, 85 years, 90 years, you know, you're half bent over with all your teeth falling out and stuff like that. Nobody's guaranteed a long life. But with the life that we have been blessed with, because it is a gift of God, let us take advantage of each day. Let us take advantage of each moment. Let us seek opportunity to be an extension of God and to be a vessel and, as we sang about, a channel and a conduit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can sense the urgency. I can sense the excitement. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to preach on that right now, but I can't. I got to save the best for last. Amen. But man, I can sense the excitement in this verse and how that I don't have to have a negative outlook on life. I don't have to have a negative outlook on the ministry. I don't have to have a negative outlook on being a Christian, but it can be a positive one. I can rejoice and revel, if you will, or just be excited and just, man, just sit back and I'll just say the word again. Rejoice in the fact that we can be used of God. We can work for God. Are you still with me? Would you say amen this afternoon? You know, you don't need a college education or a doctorate degree to be in the ministry. You don't need special talent. Someone once said, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for what? Availability. God is not looking for talent. God is not looking for gifts. And if we're not careful, by the way, this is just kind of a side thought. Tuck this one away. If we're not careful, we will focus upon trying to mature and develop a spiritual gift rather than spirituality. And that's not right. We need to focus on our walk with God and our spirituality, and everything else will fall into place. Invest who we are and invest our life in the things of God, just like the parable of the man who had the talents, invested his all, and as a result, there was some that came back. I believe that if a person invests their life in the things of God and to do what God would have them to do, God will give them extra abilities and more talents and more opportunities to do more for God. That's just, like I said, that's just a random thought, but I'll throw that one out there. Amen? Just think about that. Just think about that. But you don't need a special talent. God is just looking for a surrendered heart, an available person. Let me ask you here this afternoon. Are you fully available to do whatever it is that God would have you to do? Well, Brother Caleb, yeah, Sunday, you know, that's God's day. And yes, you know, Wednesday night and, you know, throughout the week, there's different opportunities to be involved and things like that. But I'm talking about full surrender. 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And when leap year rolls around, there's that extra day you throw in as well. Amen. All the time, fully surrendered, always sensitive, looking for opportunity through conversations and the places that we work. I know we have to be careful, but letting our light shine and being a testimony for Christ. There's so many different aspects to the ministry. You think about the ministry of soul winning, or the ministry of evangelism, the ministry of actively pursuing the lost. And there's so many different ways of soul winning or evangelism or things of that nature. Simply passing out a gospel tract. That's being a soul winner. Maybe you're, and I find myself doing this sometimes, especially out in the Midwest, different parts of the country. You know, you can tell when somebody has kind of a cloud hanging over them, you know, and they're really disgruntled and stuff like that. You know, you just say an encouraging word of God's love to them. That's a form of witnessing. To open up the Bible and to literally show someone about the truth of salvation. So many different aspects of witnessing, and there are others, but we'll move on for the sake of time. But that is a ministry that we all should be engaged in, looking for opportunities to be a witness for Christ. That is why Jesus left us here. He didn't leave us here to make as much money as we can and to get cars and fancy homes and all this kind of stuff. And listen, hey, all that stuff is great if the Lord allows us to experience that. Well, all that stuff is gifts from God, by the way. Amen? The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, it is He that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Every good gift, the book of James, I believe, every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. And that was one of the problems with Nebuchadnezzar and why God had to humble him. He thought, wow, look at all the success. Look at all these accumulations and stuff that I've been able to achieve and gather in my life and accumulate. It's because of my own ability. It's not. It's because of God. And we need to be careful to have a heart of thanksgiving and praise and gratefulness. Amen. For Him giving us that ability. But that's the reason why we've been left. To be a witness. You know, when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, what was the last thing He challenged the disciples with? Commissioned, if you will. That's the word we use, don't we? The Great Commission. Commissioned. You know, if my parents, and I hope this is a day far from now, but if my parents or my in-laws were upon their deathbed, and one of them summoned me close and said, Caleb, there is one last thing I want to tell you. There's one last thing I request of you, that you would do this in your life. Man, I would stoop low. I would listen as they would whisper in my ear. And by God's grace, I would want to fulfill that. Amen. I would want to make that a reality and do and honor their request. Man, before Jesus ascended up into heaven and bodily went back to heaven, He looked at His disciples. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus wants us to be a witness. Jesus wants us to be actively engaged in the ministry of witnessing, of soul winning, of evangelism. The ministry of encouragement. Ministry of encouragement. And the Bible teaches us time and again how that we need to be an uplifter of the brethren. How that we need to be a bright spot in somebody's day. How that we need to be a blessing to someone who might be down and discouraged. The ministry of encouragement, the ministry of reconciliation. Lovingly bringing those who have gone astray back to Christ. Lovingly bringing those who have gone astray back to Christ. And we find a brother or sister struggling, maybe with a temptation or struggling with a problem, struggling with some things and wrestling some things in their flesh. And we need to come alongside them and help them. Amen? Reconcile them. If someone is not, if they've been falling out of church and in and out, listen, they are a part of the body of Christ right here at Faith Baptist Church. And church should not be the same if they are not in our midst. Of course, sometimes obligations and different things pull us away. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about them being gone. Listen, they are hurting spiritually. They are struggling spiritually. And deep down inside, even if the flesh is truly in control of their lives, deep down inside, there's still a flicker, there's still a spark for the things of God. If they were to be honest with you, and they were to quietly and privately confide in you, you would find out in their heart that they truly would want to get back to the things of God. I believe that. I believe that. And we as God's people, we need to reconcile our brothers and sisters. We need to lovingly bring them back to Christ and point them to Jesus and help do that. Man, that is just a lost concept in the modern day church. We shoot our wounded and then we go on. And anybody who might be slowing us down, we kind of cut them off, you know, and we say, fend for yourself and figure it out on your own. And we keep marching on. Shame on us for doing that. I know Faith Baptist Church is not a church like that, but I know of many ministries that, unfortunately, that's their mindset. And I will preach that there just as much as I did here. The ministry of discipleship, or teaching others. The ministry of discipleship. Having Bible studies in our homes and maybe going out to lunch or breakfast or dinner. It's always a good time to fellowship around food. But ministering there and at discipling them and teaching one another with spiritual truth. The ministry of edification. The Bible talks about that in Colossians 3:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. What do I mean by the ministry of edification? How that iron sharpeneth iron, and how that we ought to talk one to another about spiritual truth. You know, I love to talk about this and that and different hobbies and stuff, but you know, our conversation should be seasoned with grace. How that when we talk one with another, we should strengthen one another, we should confide in one another, we should strive to pull each other closer to the things of God. Amen? The ministry of edification. How about the transportation ministry? Maybe there's someone who needs a ride to church and you could help provide that ride. The ministry of cleaning, the cleaning ministry, the nursery ministry. Sister Elise is downstairs with the kids. I don't know if she can hear what's going on, but if you can, thank you for being in the nursery here this afternoon, Sister Elise. The nursery ministry. You know, nursery is not an obligation. Of course, I've never been a day in there, but the ministry of the nursery is an opportunity to invest your life into those precious little children. Well, we got a 10-month-old, and David is 2.5, 2 years and 9 months, and he's always talking about little stuff that he learns from the nursery workers, you know, a little song or maybe a little memory verse. And there are other things that he may learn from fellow kids, and we're like, no, don't do that. But you know, it's such a wonderful opportunity to be able to invest in those children, the next generation. And all that, ladies, and anyone who's involved with the nursery ministry, sometimes there's husband and wife teams doing it, it varies from church to church, but that you would take that seriously, amen? It is a ministry not to a pastor, not to a church, but to Jesus, but to God. We are doing it for God, the ministry, the work of God. The Sunday school ministry, once again, teaching children or teenagers and others about spiritual truth. The music ministry, as we corporately lead the church in worshiping God and the beauty of holiness. These are wonderful things, and the list keeps going and going and going. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants us involved in the ministry. Some say, oh, well, the work of the ministry is the pastor's job. I mean, that's what we pay him, right? And the deacons, they need to be the ones doing all this kind of stuff. No, that's not the case. God wants all of his people fully engaged in the work of the Lord. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15:58, don't we? The Bible says, my beloved brethren, talking to the church, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, by the way, someone once said, and I don't know if this statistic is accurate, but let me just give it to you. I find it to be true in some places, but someone once said that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And that 10% of the work in the church is done by 90% of the people. I don't know if it's true. I do know this to be a fact. A recent survey was done among Baptist pastors in America, and they found out that pastors are spending 55 to 75 hours a week doing the work of the ministry. Now, if you were had to work 75 hours a week at your job, maybe there's somebody who does, I don't know. You would say, man, I need a raise. Or this is not right. I hope this is just, you know, for a short period of time. But there are so many. Why is that taking place? It's because, if I may say this carefully, and I say this respectfully, it's because people do not actively engage themselves in the ministry that God has called them to do. And then it's left to the leadership of the pastor or the deacons. And since we've got some young bucks running around the church, the interns, we say, oh, they can take care of it. When we ourselves need to get engaged, realizing that our lives make a difference, that our lives mean something to God, that God will and can use us. Now, when I look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, are you still with me? Would you say amen? Amen. I see some things here. He says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's some observations here that I notice. Number one, the work of the Lord is tedious work. It's tedious. Why does he have to say, hey, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding? if it was not something that would take a lot of effort. Tedious work. Listen, the work of God, by the way, it's not a hit and miss thing or whenever you feel like it. We've got to be after it. We've got to be proactively involved. It's something that takes place day by day. Amen. Depending on what it is that God would have us to do. The work of the Lord takes day in, day out consistency. We must have a mind to work. Just as David said in Psalm 57, verse number 7, my heart is fixed, O God, that we as God's people, our hearts would be fixed. Or we would say, I am going to focus upon what God would have me to do, and I am going to fulfill that with my life. Amen. I am going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to be done until the work is finished. Being tedious. Tedious work. Number two, it's tough work. Tough work. The Bible says steadfast. The word steadfast means to be solid, to be stable, to be like cement. But there's a fourth definition, to be able to withstand assault. This word steadfast here in the New Testament Greek is very broad, and one of, that's one of the definitions, the fourth definition, to be able to withstand assault. You know, whenever you do a work for God and whenever you're in the ministry, you're always going to meet ruthless opposition. Whenever you're striving to do something for God, there are going to be people or there are going to be things that are going to try to stand in your way. Of course, the old devil, he likes to fight, doesn't he? My pastor, you should meet him. He's a live wire. He's 2 years older than I am. And things are, you know, every part of the country's got their own little quirks, you know. And my pastor, Joseph, is just a wild man. And I say that in a good way. But whenever things are just kind of falling apart, he looks at me and he's almost hyperventilating and he says, Caleb, the devil is fighting, the devil is fighting. Almost just like that. And I laugh because I know it's just because of his lack of preparation that things are kind of falling apart at the last second. But, and I don't mean that, I'm being facetious. But anyway, but it's true. It's true. The devil is fighting. And isn't that the case? The devil wants to stand against this church because he knows the power of this church. He knows the potential of this church. He knows how much of an influence it can have upon this community, upon this culture, right here in this area where he has placed you. He knows what God said in the book of Matthew, that the gates of hell shall not be able to stand against this church. Man, the devil, man, he's like, no. They're not going to have Vacation Bible School this week. We're going to make sure that we frustrate them and we make sure that they, you know, they can't find parking and we try to get people to not be interested and we cause folks, I'm going to send out my legions and my demonic forces to cause people to forget about it and to misplace the invitation. All these things taking place. Listen, the work of God is tough work. Amen. I have never met anybody who said that the work of God was easy peasy, or peaches and cream, or a bed of roses, or whatever terminology you want to use. I will say this as well. In conjunction with that, I've never met anybody who's lived for God, was engaged in the work of the ministry, whatever it is. And we are a body, we're diverse, are we not? Your ministry may be different from the person across the way. Your specific calling, what God wants you to do. I gave you some general works of the ministry that we should be engaged in, but each of us, listen, I've never met anybody who's been involved in the work of God and has regretted those years and that life lived for the Lord. I'm very young. I'm still very wet behind the ears. We've only been traveling 6.5 years. But out of that 9-10 months we're on the road, church after church after church, states across this country, I have met many people who have not lived for the Lord and have not fully engaged themselves in the work of the ministry. And they look to me and say, Brother Caleb, I regret those wasted years. Now, maybe there's someone in here today that you have wasted years, but you still have years ahead of you. Decide today. Determine today. Make that resolution today that from this day forward you are going to live after 1 Corinthians 15:58 and be steadfast, unmovable, and always abound in what God has called you to do. But listen, it's tedious work. It's tough work. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it saying, man, everything's going to be hunky-dory. No. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be difficulty. Yes, sir. Ladies and gentlemen, Number three, the observation that I find that the work of the ministry is tiring work. Tiring work. The word labor, and there's a reason why God used the word labor in 1 Corinthians 15:58 at the end, and not the word work. You see, work and labor. The word labor in the New Testament Greek means to work, but work to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever felt like that before? As we weakly raise our hands. To work to the point of exhaustion. It's tiring work. Listen, the ministry is not going to be easy. It's going to take work, sometimes sweat, tears, sleepless nights, pain, difficulty, maybe even a little blood. But it's a fulfilling thing. It may not be easy, but there's just a sense of accomplishment. You know, whenever, you know, throughout the years, and I'm thankful to grow up in a Christian home and things, but and seeing my parents involved in the work of the Lord and things, but after a long day, and even to this day, just long day, I collapse in the bed. I'm exhausted. I'll look at my wife, then I'll say, you know what? It was worth it. I'm about to die. I'm physically drained. But, you know, there was just something about it that was just exhilarating. And it wasn't for myself. It wasn't for a person. I wasn't trying to please a man. It wasn't for necessarily a church, even though we're working and serving with a church. But it was for God to realize, wow, this work, it's not for my glory. It's for God and the kingdom of heaven. And wow, we're making a difference. God is using us for His glory. God was so humbling and so overwhelming to realize that God would use someone like me to be an influence upon that person, to help that family, to see that individual and to lead them to Christ. That is just mind-blowing. Man, this week of Vacation Bible School, it's going to be tedious. Day in, day out, consistency. Man, you know, it's at night. And so are some of us coming off of work and all these things. And wow, it's going to be tough work. The devil's going to want to fight. It's going to be tiring work. You better believe it. After a long night of Vacation Bible School, after a busy day at work and all the different things, and man, we still got to ride the train home, we still got to clean the church, we still got to find a bite to eat because we just came from the job straight to the church. Listen, it's going to be tiring, but it's going to be fulfilling if we have the right perspective. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, number four, we see here that God says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, the work of the Lord, it takes, and it's teamwork, it takes teamwork. The work of the Lord is teamwork. I see here that God, I know that each of us have an individual calling, but He did say here, my beloved brethren, how that He's addressing this body of believers, this church, and ladies and gentlemen, you know as well as I, and we hinted at this a little bit earlier in the service, talking about unity, but God can never bless a body, He can never bless a church that is filled with discord, that's disjointed, that's not, you know, working in unison and harmony, but has disharmony. You know, when God looks down and He sees a church that's unified, a church that's working together as a team, we recognize there in Psalm 133, verse number 1, but also in verse number 3, behold, that word kind of signifies, hey, stop what you're doing and listen up. Or, hey, stop what you're doing and think about this right here. Ready? That's what the word behold means. Hey, pay attention. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse number 3, for there, or that church has unified those people. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Not apathy, not death, but life. Growth. Something that's going to flourish. A church that is unified. A church that's working together as a team. We are being of one accord. Putting our preferences to the side. Our personal opinions to the side. One accord. One mind. Singleness of heart. Unified. God says, behold how good. Or the idea is, how good to the taste. How pleasant. Or how pleasant to the nostrils. You know, walking around here in New York City, there's a lot of different, you know, it's like you walk into an invisible wall. It's like, whoa, that's the subway. And you smell it. whoa, man, that was just, I don't know what in the world they're cooking in there, but that does not smell good. Or you run into somebody, you're just like, what in the world? You know, you'd run into a wall, and, you know, then you look over and there's a gentleman, you know, a fine gentleman sleeping on a park bench, and he's got a lot of stuff and clutter around him, you know, and it's just like you walk into a wall and there's this aroma. I'm being a little facetious, but you know, when God looks down at a church that's unified, that's working together as a team, not working for a man, not working for an organization, but working for Christ, for God, he says, how good to the taste, how pleasant to the nostrils. That's what it's talking about here in Psalm 133. My wife, it's been a while since you've made them. We haven't been home really hardly at all this year, but she makes these white chocolate macadamia nut cookies. And it is literally like cookie. It's just like eating fat. I mean, you eat it and it just sticks to your ribs. Just as bad as biscuits and gravy, if you know what I'm talking about. A Midwestern type of breakfast food that is completely unhealthy for you. And I do not encourage that you eat it. But it is lip-licking good. And when I smell something that my wife is making in the house, and I take a bite of that cookie that just came out of the oven, you know what my response is? How good! And how pleasant. That's not literally my response. I don't say those exact words, but you know what I'm talking about. How good to the taste that is. Wow, that's perfect right there. What is a cookie? What is a cake? I am craving something sweet right now. It is a number of things and ingredients mixed together to make something new, right? Because you don't just chuck in raw flour and, you know, a little bit of chocolate chips and then a few, you know, macadamia nuts in your mouth and a little bit of whatever else it is that you use in there, oil to top it off, you know, and just chew that together and have the same thing, right? No. I know I'm being a little goofy, but hopefully I'm getting the point across. How good and how pleasant. You know, I'll just stop right here. I feel a need to just pause and say this. I hope this week during Vacation Bible School, as God looks down at this wonderful church, that that's what he says up in heaven. Man, stop! Behold! Or angels, stop what you're doing! Look at that church! On the same page, one accord, one mind, co-laboring together, striving together for the sake of the gospel. This is the ultimate purpose for Vacation Bible School, to see boys and girls saved, and then using that opportunity to get into the home of a family. Shouldn't just stop with people getting saved. And okay, we did our part and we did our little community outreach, but now we're pursuing people and families that we can integrate into the church of Christ. Amen? And God says how good and how pleasant it is. It's a wonderful thing. And we have the promise that God will command. He's not going to suggest, but he says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Or he's going to say, right now, bless that church. That's the kind of the connotation that we find. Open up the windows of heaven right there. No. Right there. Faith Baptist Church. Open up the floodgates. Yes. Pour myself out on that wonderful, wonderful body of believers. Amen. Some observations. Tedious work. Day in, day out consistency. It's tough work. Be steadfast. Tiring work. Team work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. God has given us that challenge. And ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if we've actually stopped and recognized the resolutions that he's challenging us with. Have we ever stopped and said, God, help me to be steadfast. Help me in what you've called me to do. And what I mean by steadfast is someone who's going to say, you know what, I'm not going to abandon my work for Christ. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be a faithful witness, even if people, you know, they don't want to hear. And they, you know, I'm still going to be a witness. I'm still going to follow the Spirit. I'm still going to be involved in whatever it is that God has called me to do. I'm not going to quit in my work for Christ, but I'm going to resolve to stick with it and to stay after it, to be steadfast. Someone who's going to make that resolution to be unmovable. What that means in the word movable is talking about stirring to another place, or obviously moving away, right? Movable, immovable means to not stir to another place or to not move away. And quickly just giving you the brief thought here of what God is striving to teach his people is, hey, don't be distracted and don't be dissatisfied and then change your direction. Be unmovable. And so many times as Christians, if we're not careful, we will take our focus off of what's eternal on what really matters, we'll begin to look at all this stuff around us and we will be moved. And we have changed. We're not as active. We're not as involved. We're not as plugged in as we used to be, and we get distracted with all this stuff. Cha-ching! Okay, I got that amount in my bank. Worked overtime this week, all this kind of stuff. Remember, what did I say at the beginning? God is our employer. Everything else should be secondary. Our jobs should be secondary to our heavenly occupation. Being an ambassador for Jesus, a witness, a testimony, a shining light, salt and light. Amen. That should be first and foremost. As a responsible Christian, we will make sure that we are and we work to the best of our ability at the occupation that God has provided us with. I'm not trying to say anything otherwise. Ladies and gentlemen, our focus does not need to be on all this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. And by the way, He did say all these things. We like to, at least I do, focus on the word things. We need to focus on the word all. Amen? Man, all these things shall be added unto you. And He will, in His due time, as He sees fit, bring those things into your life. You know, if He was... Man, I keep rambling and I keep getting stuck. But hear me out. If God was to give it all to us right now, we may not be able to handle it all. And maybe that's why God, over a period of time, he spreads out His blessings. Like, for instance, if I had $1 million right now, I don't know if I could handle it. Is there anybody like that here today who would be honest with me? Could I really handle it? I sometimes imagine, oh God, yes, man, just $50,000. You know how much we could do with that in the ministry. But could we really handle it? God knows. And God's way is always blessed. And He'll never leave you hanging. He said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He will order your steps, and He will give you exactly what you need at the right moment. But anyway, moving on here, immovable, or someone who's going to say, listen, I'm not going to abandon my work. I'm not going to alter in my work. I'm not going to be distracted and be taken away from what I know should be the main thing. Amen. And we can let technology and the toys of this world, you know, with the television and all this stuff and all the accumulations and all this stuff, it can distract us and take us away from what's most important. And Paul said, I will count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I will take those things, and it means a hill of beans, like they would say out in the Midwest. It doesn't matter at all. It's just but garbage. I would rather cast those things aside and get those things out of my life so that I can have my full attention on the things of God and the things of God alone. Listen, if we have to have a radical decision as that to get to where we need to be, we need to do it just like Paul did. Amen? But moving on. And then he says, always abounding. Always abounding. He's talking about not growing apathetic. Not growing apathetic in the work for Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word always abounding, or the phrase at least, means to grow in exceedingly, to ever increase, to excel beyond measure, to overflow the boundaries. Remember, I mentioned this verse is not just for a specific church age or a certain generation or a certain group of people. It's not for a certain age group. God is speaking here to the youngest, to the oldest and dearest of saints. That we all need to always abound. Or we don't stagnate, you know? Well, I've reached level 50, and that, you know, like in a game or something, which I haven't played games in so long, I don't know how it all works. But yeah, I get maxed out, you know, level 50, all 5 stars, and I'm just kind of there, and I'm just floating along through the rest of the game. I don't even know if that illustration will go over that well. but I'm saying you reach like the highest level, and then you can't go on any further. What was the first song we sang here this afternoon? I think it was Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I am gaining. Well, I've leveled up. I've read the Bible through however many times. I'm at the top max point. I can't get any more spiritual than this. No. Always abounding means I am going to proactively continue to look for more opportunities to do more and more and more for my God and my Savior and for the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes as we grow older, what am I saying? I've heard my dad say, son, don't get old. Because the older you get, you'll find there's less that you can do. He'll be 70 this year. But you know, my dad has taught me this. He said, son, whenever God closes one door, he will always open another. And sometimes as folks grow older, when they're not able to physically do what they used to be able to do, that they just kind of sit and they stagnate. And listen, if there is somebody, I don't know, but if there is somebody in this room, you're not able to physically do what you used to be able to do, listen, God still has a purpose for your life. He still has ministry opportunities. He will still use you in a marvelous way for his honor and his glory. Don't stagnate, amen? Don't grow apathetic or lose your fire and your desire and your enthusiasm and your passion that should be beating in your heart. Not in some outward, you know, fanatical outward motion or emotion, but an inward passion for Christ, a zeal that's burning deep within him. Don't lose that fire. A lady by the name of Ann Judson, Adoniram Judson's wife, said this: a little while and we are in eternity. Before we find ourselves there, let us do much for Christ. You know, one of these days we're going to stand before God, and I wonder if I'm going to say it. I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. God is looking for an always abounding Christian and an always abounding church. Someone who is not going to grow complacent in their work for Christ. Someone who is going to not grow apathetic, but someone who is going to actively look for more opportunities to do what God would have them to do with their life. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? And finally, we get to the end of the verse. For as much as ye know. Take you back to kindergarten math. The teacher got up there one day, it was probably even before kindergarten, or whenever that time was in your life, you probably can't remember it, when someone taught you this plus this equals what? And you know that to be true, right? How many of you know 2 plus 2 is 4? Raise your hand in the air. You're 100% sure. Listen, I could try to, you know, we've been deceived for a multitude of years. It's not 4, it's 3.97. And you'd be like, come on, you're away, you're wasting my time, you know, be done preaching already. No, just joking. But no, we know it's 4. We know it's 4. We're certain. We have a head knowledge and we have a heart knowledge, right? We believe it. We know it to be true. Just like, I don't know, it's somewhat simple and hopefully an effective illustration, but just as we know 2 plus 2 is 4, we can know, have a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God has given you a promise here this afternoon, something that you can run with for the rest of your life. As you live for God, of course in your past, but also now, not focusing on the past, but focusing on the present and looking toward the future, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt as you roll up your sleeves, as you get involved, as you keep your focus on what's eternal and what's heavenly and what's important and what Jesus would have you to do, you can rest assured that as you do your work for not a church, not a man, but do it for Christ, that it is making a difference. It's not in vain or it's not empty. It's not hollow. It's not good for nothing. It's not something that is done and means nothing. But ladies and gentlemen, it is making a difference. It matters. It is not meaningless, but it is something that God is using for his glory to make an eternal impact and making its mark upon this generation. Amen? And we need to get stirred up and not be defeated. We need to become positive and not negative, to realize that even though the world seems to be dying and going the wrong direction, and even though our country has abandoned everything that's good and wholesome, and we're going in a way obnoxiously apart from the things of God, we can still make a difference. And God will use this church, even this week, but in the years to come, to make a lasting impact upon Corona, Queens, New York, but also into the communities where God has placed you in your homes. We need to conclude here this afternoon. When I think about 1 Corinthians 15:58, it genuinely encourages me that our labor, working to the point of exhaustion, is not in vain. As long as it's not done in the flesh, it's done in the spirit. It's not in vain. Ladies and gentlemen here today, may we grab a hold of that truth. Not forget it. If you're like me, sometimes I've got to write stuff down so I can remember it. I encourage you, if every once in a while you feel a little defeated or you feel a little discouraged and you wonder if your life is truly making a difference, I encourage you, get some sticky notes. Write, "For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I know it's a lot of words, but write it on a piece of paper. Put it on the coffee maker. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it inside your Bible. Make it a wallpaper there on your computer. Don't forget, because it is an absolute truth from God. Praise the Lord for this and the reflection of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Father, as we come before you in prayer, Lord, I pray that you'll just bless the teaching and the preaching of your word. God, help us to realize this week that this is not just a schedule of events and we're just doing this for community outreach. And God, we are, but God, this, it goes beyond this. This right here and this week is going to literally impact eternity. It's going to be written down in the history books of heaven. And God, I pray that we, as your people, we would be, and we talk about so many things, but God, in my heart right now, just really burdened with the thought of being unified. To be on the same page. To work together as a team. But running with this verse beyond just this week. Being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted with the things of this world. Help us to not become dissatisfied with the life that you have given us, but God, that we would be content in all things and become immovable. God, maybe there's someone here today, right now, in their heart. They recognize through Holy Spirit conviction, there is stuff in my life that is keeping me back from fulfilling the ministry that God has called me to do. God, help us to acknowledge that and to address it in our hearts and our homes. Take care of that before it hinders us even more down the road.